So as a quick introduction, when Jesus said that we're the saying that we're very familiar with, "It is finished," which is the title of today's message, what does that mean? You know, the worship that we sang today, Christian did an amazing job of tying the worship together with the passage as he usually does. And you know, Easter is right around the corner here, the resurrection. And yet here at Refuge, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And sometimes, though, on Christmas or Easter, or maybe as the Lord would lead, we'll do a special message or a topical message. But you know what's interesting this year is look where we're at in the passages as we lead up to Easter. We just happen to be following right into that season. And on Easter Sunday will be the road to Emmaus. That's what the message will be. And that just happens to be where we landed, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So it made it easy for me to know what I'm preaching on. Basically, it's a summary of what Jesus did and his resurrection to these men talk about. So it's amazing, amazing, amazing. So it is finished. So often, I don't know about some of you, but in my walk as a Christian, one of the ways that I can really become discouraged or maybe even feeling unworthy is when I'm sometimes reminded or I think about of who I was, or maybe some of the things that I've done in the past, some of my failures, some of my sins. Have you ever been reminded of some of the things, mistakes you've made or sins you've done right before you're getting ready to take a step of faith? It's common, I've seen in spiritual warfare, as you're getting ready to go out and do something, often Satan will be there to remind us of who we were or the things that we've done. But Jesus' words are powerful, and what he did was very powerful. And I sometimes need to remember, it is finished. And often, when I hear these words of discouragement, or these reminders of who I was, or what I've done, I remember Jesus' word on the cross when he said it was finished. It was done. And that's the message today. Because I can rest and have peace in that and know that I am no longer a slave to sin. Sin no longer has power over me. And I am no longer the person that I was before. I am not that person that Satan likes to bring up and remind me of. That person is dead and buried and gone. And Jesus says these words, and when he said these words, it gave us life. It's amazing. Because all of us today, now, through faith in Jesus, we are a new creation in him, and it is truly finished. So we're going to study today and reflect on Jesus' words, "It is finished." And as I go through the text today, I ask that you think about that. What does it mean to you when Jesus said, "It is finished"? Because to me, it is one of the words that I really can just rest upon, foundational in who I am today, that it was finished and done and taken care of on the cross, and I am redeemed. And that means a lot as you will step out in ministry and walk as a Christian, because people, our flesh, and Satan likes to bring up and dig up the past. It's no more. So let's remember that as we go through. So last week we studied Matthew chapter 7. We looked at Jesus' trials in the Roman authorities. We learned about Pilate and how he knew, he believed that Jesus was innocent. And he even had a warning from his wife, but he chose to have Jesus crucified anyway. And we remember that Pilate, he had a choice to make. He had a decision to make to cave into the worldly desires, the worldly pressure, the people around him, or stand with Jesus and declare him innocent. He had a choice. Pilate chose to follow the ways of the world. He refused Jesus and fell to the world. All of us have the same choice, don't we? Jesus or the world. It's pretty simple in many ways. Jesus or the world. We alone have to make that choice. Not our parents, not our siblings, not our family. We alone get to make that choice, Jesus or the world. We alone are responsible for what choice we choose, Jesus or the world. Hopefully, I pray that everyone here today has chosen to follow Jesus and rejected the world. If you're not sure what it means when I say to be a believer or to follow Jesus, please, after the service, get a hold of me. I would love to talk to you and explain what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to accept what it means to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have your Bibles, I think we went over that. You got your Bibles. Open up to Psalm 22. We're going to look at a verse to open up with the message. Psalm 22. We've been continuing in this. Now we're going to continue in the next section of Psalm here. We're going to look at verses 11 through 18. Psalm 22, verse 11. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. My enemies surrounded me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open up their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sunbaked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. As we get into today's passages in Luke, we must remember here as we look at this that everything that we're going to read had already been prophesied. Again, I've mentioned this because Jesus was in control. This was according to his plan of salvation for each and every one of us. So today we are going to pick up in the story of Luke. And remember now, Jesus has been sentenced to die by crucifixion. He's been turned over to the soldiers to carry Pilate's orders out. We left that off in Matthew chapter 27 last week, verse 31. I'll look at it really quick just to get us up to date here. Matthew 27:31, it says, when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. So we're going to pick up the story today in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verses beginning in verses 26, and we're going to look at 27 right now. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who's from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. So many details to think about here. Think about this. A man from the north coast of Africa, maybe some 800 miles, is mentioned here in this story. He's possibly in Jerusalem. We don't know why exactly, but he was possibly in Jerusalem on a pilgrimage to a sort of Passover. We're not sure. It's likely. It's probably why he was there. You know, there was many Jewish people from Cyrene around. It's mentioned many other times in the Bible. It's mentioned in Acts during Pentecost that many of them from that area had seen and witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit and through the gift of tongues. We also have other mentions. There was even from Cyrene, there were some Jews that were present during the stoning of Stephen that we can read about. Now, in this passage, this is the only mention of Simon that we really get. But we do read about his sons later in Mark and in Romans. It's apparent that his sons, Simon's son, the man who carried the cross, knew Mark and Paul. And were even Christian. Mark states in 15:21, this is where you could write the note in your Bible I was telling you. Right? 15:21, that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. So we know their relation. Paul then writes in the end of Romans, he writes in 16:13, greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own and also his dear mother, who had been a mother to me. We believe this to be the same. So he also knew the mother of Simon, or the wife of Simon, these kids' mother. Now, as we look back at the scriptures, we can know that Jesus obviously had been very weak. I mean, he had just been beat. He had got 40 lashes. He had become physically, in some ways, unable possibly to carry the cross, this wooden cross. Then these Roman soldiers, they weren't going to carry it for him, obviously. I'm sure they literally, these soldiers, just grabbed the first person around and said, carry this, instructed him. Literally, it was just the guy happenstance. He happened to be there, right? And these Roman soldiers grabbed this, carry this cross for this man. Now, this man who was at Passover, he likely was there to offer his sacrifices, right? It was Passover to God at the temple. And think about this. As he's there to offer this, he ends up carrying the cross of Jesus. What a picture. I mean, this had to have been one amazing testimony later within this family. This family is called of faith, from the father being called to carry Jesus' cross, then to the sons being mentioned in three different books in the Bible. What a story. A crazy circumstance that Jesus used for sure. All starting with this man just being picked out and asked, forced, I'm sure, to carry the cross of Jesus. There's so much, it just blows my mind to think about that. Just all that took place there. And it's often how we see Jesus work, right? In strange circumstances. This guy just happened to be there. He takes what this man at the time probably considered, I mean, he was scared, I'm sure. And what he would have thought is a horrific situation. I mean, you wouldn't want to be picked up by the Roman soldiers and thrown into the mix and carrying this. This could have been very bad. But yet, through all of this, we see his entire family written about in the scriptures. And Paul writing about them. And what great men of faith they actually were. It's amazing. So look back in the text in verse 28. Let's go back. Verse 28. But Jesus turned to them. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." I can't even imagine seeing this take place. Could you imagine seeing that on the cross? But as all this was taking place, it's very apparent there's many people, crowds of people, which included these women that were present. So let's see what's going to take place here. Verse 29, "For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs who have not bore a child, and the breast who have never nursed. People will bring the mountains, fall on us, and plead with the hills, bury us. For if these things are done, when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" In some other Bible translations, as I studied, these words are used as mourning or lamenting, referring to these women and their reaction to what was taking place with Jesus. They were mourning, they were lamenting, they were weeping. He had been beaten so badly that he was unable to carry the cross. This man had been called out to carry the cross for him. And yet, as he's still walking to the Calvary to be placed, to be crucified, Jesus, in his compassion, turns to these women and speaks to them. Just think of that. This is Jesus' kind of last teaching, really, right? Before the cross. And it's to these women who were there weeping and mourning and lamenting. They were hurting. They were hurting badly and they were grieving. And Jesus tells them, do not weep for him. Because Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was going to take place later. Jesus knew what was going to happen to their families later. Jesus knew that in 30 years, the Jewish people would face persecution that was unmanageable coming from the Romans. So much so, to the point that these women would feel blessed that they were barren. Think about that. So much that they would be blessed to be barren so they wouldn't have to witness their children enduring the torturous acts at the hands of the Romans. It just blows my mind. It was going to be so bad for these Jewish people during this time that they would beg to be killed over the persecution that many of them would face. Jesus, walking to be crucified, was grieving for these women as he was facing his own crucifixion. This is the Jesus that I've placed my faith in. The one who cares for me and you as he faced his own crucifixion. The one who says, don't feel bad for me, but weep for the sins of the world and the consequences. There's a proverb there in verse 31. And as you read it, "For if the things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Obviously, I read on this, I was like, this is when sometimes I look at little commentaries, like, what does this mean exactly? And I want to read from a commentary and what it explains this to mean. It says, "If such sufferings alight upon the innocent one, the very Lamb of God, what must be in store for those who are invoking the flames. So let's continue. Luke 23, let's look at 32 through 33. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. So Jesus is placed on the cross, crucified between two guilty men. His hands then and feet with nails driven through them to secure him to the cross. Now as we go through the Gospels chronologically, we can go to other Gospels to get some more details sometime. So I want to share through another Gospel about this very moment that was taking place. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at 35 through 38, because it gives a little more of an account there. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do us a favor.' 'What is your request?' he asked. They replied, 'When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left.' But Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?' 'Oh, yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' Then Jesus told them, 'You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering.'" Quite a statement. Quite a different part that Mark gives here. Jesus was in the midst of fulfilling God's will, and Jesus would be enduring the worst physical, emotional torture known to them at the time. And he also knows what's next, spiritually. Having the sins of the world placed upon him, and I believe at that time being separated from the Father. So let's continue and see what Jesus' reaction to all of this will be in verse 34, back in Luke chapter 24. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Now, again, I want to turn to John, because he mentions how the soldiers in a little more details. So I want to turn to John chapter 19, verse 23. "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, 'Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it.' This fulfilled the scripture that says, 'They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing.' So that is what they did." Back in Luke, we see Jesus' reaction to all that's taking place. He's nailed to the cross. He's being crucified. People are mocking him. They're gambling at the foot of the cross for his clothing. But what is Jesus' reaction? He prays. He prays for the souls of the very people who were tormenting him, who had nailed him to the cross. The ones who had beaten him, the ones who had humiliated him, the ones whose sin would be placed upon him. He prayed for them. Jesus lived out what it is truly to be a follower of Jesus. He showed us by this example of how we're to be. To show love truly in action as we're being persecuted, to pray for those who are persecuting us. What is your reaction to Jesus after reading this, as you face persecution in your own life, as you face people in your life that have hurt you? And I mean, really, they have. I don't take away from that, but what is your reaction? Jesus here shows us the example of what it is to truly act in love. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 10 through 13. "Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us." Let me read that again. "We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us." Verse 13, "We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet, we are treated like the world's garbage in LT. Like everyone's trash, right up to the present moment. This verses definitely doesn't support the prosperity gospel, does it? So let's see about these people's reactions. A lot of scriptures today, but I think it's important. God's word is very descriptive about what's taking place. Look back in Luke chapter 23, we'll look at 35 through 38. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself. He is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." The soldiers, they'd been very busy gambling. They started to notice, though, the crowd is beginning to speak up. This crowd is mocking Jesus. What's interesting, though, is what they did, what they said in mocking Jesus, telling him to save himself. And if he is really the Messiah, save himself. Yet Jesus is the one who has allowed himself to be placed on the cross to pay our sins. Think about that as they're saying that. These soldiers, they begin to join in then in mocking Jesus, even lifting up a toast of their cheap wine before him. It's quite a scene. As they usually would drink this wine to pass time, right? These soldiers, these centurion, drinking it, passing time while they waited for the crucifixion to kill the people on the cross. Look at this verse again. Look at verse 38. It says, a sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." So Luke mentions this sign, but I'd like to turn to John again because he gives some more detail. John 19:19. John 19:19 through 22. And Pilate, this is Pilate who's posted this sign, and Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. The sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so many people could read it. Then the leading priest objected, saying to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'he said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No. What I have written, I have written." Now, hanging a sign on the crosses was a common act during crucifixion. It was a way for the onlookers, the crowds, to know what crime had been committed, why they were being crucified. So you could see. But Jesus wasn't guilty, and his sign was different, wasn't it? So let's see what these other two men besides Jesus and their reaction. Back in Luke, we're going to look at verse 39. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." In this verse, we see one man's reaction to Jesus. A worldly response for sure. But what about the other man? Let's see his reaction. Look at verses 40 through 43. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a beautiful verse. Absolutely. A very different reaction from this man to Jesus. These two men paint a picture in my mind that still holds true today, isn't it? Both guilty. Both guilty. But both guilty men, there's two very, very different outcomes, isn't there? Two different results. One vents and he shows anger and mocks Jesus. That's exactly what he did. He mocked Jesus. But then asking him, "Prove yourself and do something for me." We see that today. The other professes fear of reverence for God. Admits he's a sinner. Admits he's guilty. And that he was getting what he had coming, which was death. That man turns to Jesus and he says, "I am a sinner." And pleads with Jesus to remember him before a holy God. How many of you just heard the gospel right there? That was the gospel message right there. He was guilty and he knew the penalty was death. And he come before God and says, "I am guilty. and he pleads with him before God and has faith that Jesus was God. Hebrews 7:26 verse and 27 says, "He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of people. But Jesus did this once and for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. We each are sinners, and without a Savior, we know the penalty for sin is death. This man knew this. But through faith in Jesus, he has paid the price for our sin and made it possible for each of us to have eternal life in heaven." Let's continue. Luke 23:43. Look at this again. "And Jesus replied, 'I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise.'" It's beautiful, a beautiful promise that Jesus gave this man through his repentance and his faith in who Jesus was, even on the cross. That's it. There's nothing else to the story, right? There was no anything else. It was faith in Jesus. That's it. On his dying moments. A lot of people like to add to that, don't they? A lot of people. Let's continue, verses 44 through 46. "By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly a curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, 'Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands.' And with those words, he breathed his last." Now, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but it's interesting. I think most of you probably know, Passover always falls on a full moon. You guys know that? Always falls on a full moon. Do you know that solar eclipses, when they happen, we've all seen a solar eclipse, right? It's when the moon passes in front of the sun. We've seen that, right? You get your little special glasses out and go watch it. But do you know that an eclipse cannot happen when it's a full moon as it was on Passover? Eclipse cannot happen when it's a full moon as it is on Passover. You know that? That's an interesting fact. So this darkness that the scripture is telling about that happened, that took place, was not caused by actual eclipse, as it's we would assume. The darkness that fell was caused supernaturally by God. Why do I mention this? Because personally, even myself, I always assumed and kind of justified this passage thinking it was an eclipse took place and the sky's darkened, right? That's how you see it a lot, right? You assume this. Giving myself an explanation, worldly explanation of how this could have taken place. It was an eclipse. I believe it was God still, but I came up like justified it a little bit. It was a huge mistake on my part. It really was. I think a lot of the church justifying scripture with man's knowledge. It's backwards thinking. It's backwards. It's God's word that's true, and science may or may not currently agree, but we don't need to justify ourselves through that of what God said happened. Such as when the Bible says creation happened in 6 days, we take this as absolute truth. We can take this that maybe man's understanding of science may catch up one day, but it's still absolute truth. And science is true. Whether when it catches up, sometimes it does. Now, we don't have to always justify in our minds or explain God's word through our own human scientific understanding. Sometimes we can, but sometimes we need to just believe when it said the sky is darkened, the sky was darkened and God did it. When the Bible says Jonah was swallowed by a fish and spit out 3 days later, that's what happened. That's it. We don't need to justify how the creator of everything known to exist could have done this. I mean, God created everything. He spoke everything into existence. To think that he couldn't do this? So look back at verses again, 44 through 46. There is some details again. I want to turn to John chapter 19 to look at. And I'm going to read a big section of scripture here, because I think John really speaks of it here, of what we need to hear here. John 19:31 through 37. "It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want bodies hanging there in the next day, which was a Sabbath, and the very special Sabbath, because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look upon the one they pierced. There's so much in this passage here that we could discuss in this sections of scripture. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this as we're kind of going through it. But there's one detail here I want to look at because it really gives a picture of what Jesus accomplished. One detail I want to mention is the tearing of the curtain. This was supernatural, right? God did this. And I'd like to read a commentary on Warren Wiersbe on it. He says, the miracle announced to the priest and the people that the way into God's presence was open for all who could come to him by faith through Jesus Christ. No more do sinners need earthly temples, altars, sacrifices, or priests, for all had now been fulfilled in the finished work of the Son of God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He gave us access through the Father, through his death, and then his resurrection. So we'll finish up here back in Luke 23. Look at 47 through 49. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshipped God and said, surely this man was innocent. And when the crowd came to see the crucifixion, saw what happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Think about this Roman officer. Surely he had led the crucifixion of hundreds of people, maybe more. And this day, he saw something different. He knew that Jesus was righteous. So much so that he turned and worshiped Jesus. These others, the crowds, they also knew. Now, we don't read of the conversations or exactly what taking place, but they knew. They saw the darkness. They knew the curtain was cool. They knew that something was different. There's something different, though. The problem is knowing something's different and placing your faith and surrendering to Jesus is different things. So as we close, I just want a couple points and a couple scriptures. We need to remember, through all of this, Jesus was in complete control. He gave his life for us. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it. He gave his life so our sins could be forgiven. Now, many read these passages and they're sad. Maybe even some people maybe can think they're even dark as we talk about the crucifixion. But I see the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus in this. The one who prayed to God that he would show mercy and grace upon the very ones who had beat him and crucified him. And these women, praying for these women as he suffered. Praying for the ones who had beat him, humiliated him, and the very ones who had drove the nails through his hands and feet. This is the Jesus that I worship. There's no other religion or God that loves like that. That would give his life for those who have sinned against him. A few passages as we close, and then we're going to get into something amazing, a baby dedication. Isaiah 53:4-6. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we, through his troubles, were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid upon him the sins of us all. Isaiah 53:10-12. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servants will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. I asked earlier to reflect on Jesus' words in John. It is finished. And I hope through the message you'd think about this. In John 18:28, when he says it, he says, Jesus knew his mission was now finished. And to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. A question to close up this message with. Is there any sin in our lives? Is there any behavior that needs to be finished? We need to be done with? Because I know each one of us has a calling. And often, we hang on to the things of the past. We hang on to that old man. We feel unworthy. And we need to remember when Jesus died on the cross and he said it's finished, it was done. And we join in that through our faith in Jesus and join in that through that resurrection. And we no longer are that person. We are a new creation. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, many people when they're called, they say, well, I'm not qualified. You are qualified. God qualifies the called. And when he says it's finished, we need to learn what that means. Because I think so often for me, I always didn't quite grasp that. And today, when the lies of Satan, or even my own flesh, or maybe others, come to me, I remember it's finished. That old man is dead. I am no longer that man. Close with a scripture, and we'll get into this baptism. Hebrews 12:1-4 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and protects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endures the cross, disregarding its shame. Now, he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't have to weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in the struggle against sin. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross here as you called out and said it is finished. Lord, we have rest and peace in knowing that, Lord. And Lord, each and every day, I just ask that each of us would remember that who we are through you, through what you did on the cross and your death and your resurrection, Lord, that, Lord, we join in that, Lord. And that old man is dead. Sin is dead. And we are a new creation in you. And let us walk in that, Lord. Let us know that we are redeemed at the cost of you and your crucifixion. And Lord, that we are no longer powerless over sin. That, Lord, we have you, the Holy Spirit, living within us. So, Lord, I just ask that each one of us today, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, as we go out to accomplish your will in our lives, Lord, that, Lord, as we are asked to stand firm and to share the gospel, Lord, that we would remember what you did for us when you said it is finished. So, Lord, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.